I was going to say, how's this contrast to home? Are you hearing this this voice that says, I am God, and I've made you, and I'm in firm control of the world around you? So today, in light of thinking about back home and the craziness that's all that's going on in our news, how would God have us live during this time that he put us? Today, I want to talk to you guys about how not to have a hard heart. How many of you guys have watched the news over the past 5 months and said, I can't believe anything I hear? Anybody? All right. So when we're inundated, we're just overwhelmed with information and all these things going on. We find ourselves kind of honestly creeping into a hard heart. And so today we're going to be talking about symptoms of a hard heart. And if you have Bibles, you want to turn to Mark chapter 6. If you don't, you can even pull out your phone and see it there. But we're going to be looking at how our physical experiences are meant to point us to spiritual realities. Just like I showed you guys, sitting out here, and this is one of the wonderful things that God offers through Ford, is to be able to sit in quietness and talk to the Lord and find that he's speaking to us through his word. So this whole Christian life is hard. I started pastoring back in 2005, and I'm realizing that guiding people spiritually is really difficult. Following Christ is hard. And I believe it's hard is because the Bible is not about an external show of like out here, but it's an inward love-trust relationship with Christ. So the question I have for you guys, kids in the house, how would you know if you have a hard heart? Parents, how would you know if you have a hard heart towards God? Just think that through. How would you know? I would argue that you can't trust your own assessment. How many 30 and 40-year-old fathers in the room here in the house? Okay. The reason we can't trust our own assessment because when we look in the mirror, what we think we see is not really true. Most of us think we're better than what we are, and our kids remind us that we're not, right? So we can't assess our own heart. We also can't go by feelings. How many of you guys have had emotional roller coaster feelings over the last 5-6 months? How many of you guys had an emotional roller coaster feeling when you were told you had to wear a mask 2 weeks ago? Anybody else? Yeah, for sure. You can't even go by what other people say because they can't see inside you. And so this Christian life is a difficult one because it's easy to fall into a hard heart with God. And it's very difficult to discern. So how many of you guys, when I ask a question and I throw a hand up, it's definitely participatory. I want to see where you guys are at. So how many of you all, with all the craziness in the world, are keenly aware that we're in a spiritual battle? Are y'all there? Okay. And if you don't know what I mean by saying that word, there's a spiritual realm or spiritual battle. If you've ever been to a funeral and you've seen there's a body viewing and you look at that person and you say, that's not really them. You're aware there's something more than just this physical body. There's something else going on. And that's what we're talking about and addressing this idea of Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. So everybody's got a full stomach. Everybody's engaged. I'm going to ask you a very difficult question. And even kids, I want you to think about this. Are you a physical being having spiritual experiences in your life? Or are you a spiritual being having physical experiences in your life? I'll ask it again. Are you a physical being having spiritual experiences? Meaning you go through life, you're a physical being, and then you go to church on Sunday, and you sing, or you read your Bible, or you pray, and then you go back to your physical life. Or are you a spiritual being having physical experience through life? What would you all say? How many of you guys would say we're physical beings having spiritual experiences? A few of you. How many of you would say that we're spiritual beings having physical experiences? And I would agree with that. And the question is, which one's eternal? Which one lasts forever? We all look in the mirror and we start to see ourselves age and we realize this physical body is not forever. So I want to make the point today out of Mark chapter 6 that you're a spiritual being having physical experiences, and God is working in each of your lives through physical stuff to point you to him so you can love and trust him more. So I want you to reflect for a moment back over the last 5 to 6 months, all the physical stuff going on, and ask this question: God, what are you doing in my life? So we have a physical body, and according to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says our bodies will be raised up, but our spiritual life is equally as real and even eternal. And oftentimes, if you're like me, you pretty much wake up thinking in the physical realm, and you go about the day, and you try to think about God, but the day just kind of gets a hold of you, and then you fall back in bed thinking purely on the physical. So I want you guys to think through 2020, one physical hurdle after another. That is how I describe it. One thing after another that I don't like. How many of us have stopped and asked this question: what's God teaching me? 2.5 weeks ago, three weeks ago, I was down in Florida, and I got the whole mask mandate, and I was pretty upset. And then I went to that thought of, like, what is God teaching me in this? What is God doing in me? And it makes all the difference for us. How am I responding to what God's teaching me? How is God wanting to use me for his glory in this time? So today, we're going to be seeing that a hard heart only looks at the physical circumstances and ignores the spiritual realities around us. God's point in all this stuff, from creation to the hard things, is to point us to him. So in our text today, in Mark chapter 6, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is trying to reveal himself, who he is, to his followers and the crowds around him. And I believe that Jesus is still actively seeking to reveal himself through creation, through world circumstances, through his word. And we're going to look pretty quickly. You guys are going to think, wow, we're going through the whole chapter. We are. But we're going to look pretty quickly, and we're going to see a series of biblical accounts here that seem like they're not connected, but they're all pointing to the reality that Jesus is trying to reveal himself. So we'll see in verses 1 through 6 that Jesus' friends and relatives actually totally don't think he's God. We'll see him send out his followers on a mission trip. We'll see John the Baptist get beheaded. We'll see a feeding of 5,000 people, and we'll see Jesus walk on water. And you think, how does that all point to who Jesus is? So we'll see that today. So let me pray and ask the Lord to just open up your hearts. And I would encourage you, I know sometimes when for some of the introverts in the group, just being in a group is kind of, you feel a little bit uptight. So I want to encourage you to kind of open up your palms as we read scripture and just soften up a little bit. You're out in creation. God's working in our lives, and he's put us here for a reason. So just open your heart up to receive from God's word now. So let's pray, and then we'll start reading through scripture here. Father, today, as we look at Mark, look at what you've said through Jesus, and help us to soften up our hearts. Lord, I know that we're so tense when we think about what's going on in the world. And it's in your word, it's through creation, that we find hope and healing, and we get reminded of what's true and what matters. Please show us now what it means that Jesus is the Son of God and that he is eternal God and man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So each of these accounts are examples of the spiritual versus the physical. So if you've got Bibles, let's look at Mark chapter 6, and we'll read it together. It says, "Now Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. He went to when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him, they were amazed. Where'd this man get these things?" they asked. "What's the wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in their own town, among their own relatives, in their own homes, are prophets without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith." So verses 1 through 6, his hometown didn't recognize him. They didn't believe him to be God or the Savior, and they only saw the physical, not the spiritual. And in verses 2 and 3, they put together their perceptions of physical realities. Isn't this mom, and isn't this his brothers, and isn't this his sisters? And in fact, it's almost like they said, we know this Jesus. We grew up with him. He was my 12-year-old buddy. Some of you 10 and 12, he was my friend, right? And oftentimes, people in their hometown just see another kid growing up. They don't see people for who they really were. And in verse 3, because they looked at the physical side only, instead of seeing him as the Messiah, it says they took offense at him. Isn't he just one of us? They took offense at him. And we know from Scripture that the Bible says Jesus in Matthew 1, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2, he was the very nature of God. And John 1, he was there in the beginning and is God. So we know what the Bible teaches about him. And they, Jewish young boys and girls who grew up with him, who were waiting for the promised Messiah, totally missed the boat because they were fixed on the physical. Okay? And as a result, if you have the text in front of you, what's the result? Verse 5, not much physical healing or miracles took place. And then Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Now, that's not a compliment. I would love if Jesus were amazed at a lot of things, but I would say being amazed at my lack of faith is not one of them. And so as a result of fixing their eyes on physical stuff, they completely missed the Messiah. And we see that a hard heart will cause you to only look at the physical stuff and miss what God's doing. So you do this. Have you done this in the last 5 months? How about your church? Have your church leaders made decisions you don't like? Possibly, right? I'm on the church elder board, and all sorts of people don't like what we decide, right? How about your school? Has your school made decisions you don't like? The virus, politics, your work, even your own children or parents or grandparents are making decisions you don't like. And the question is, do you live by the physical, or do you stop and ask God, what are you doing through the physical aspects of my life? So we see in verses 7 to 13 that Jesus teaches his disciples that ministry is spiritual activity impacting the physical. The fourth staff here, to be honest with you, their desire is to minister to you physically to impact you eternally. That's kind of like, I kind of know the backdoor reason why they're doing this stuff. They do that. They're doing all this fun stuff, not just for the sake of fun stuff. They want you all to experience Christ eternally. And so we're going to see, let's read it. It says in verse 6, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. So there's definitely something going on more than just the physical realm, right? Then he says, these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave there, until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. So we see here that they're on a spiritual journey, doing spiritual ministry, but it does this delicate dance with the physical. And Jesus sends them out to do ministry, and he says, don't plan lunch, don't plan your hotel, serve me. And as a result of living like spiritual beings, they get to experience God as their provider, and we see God do some pretty amazing things where they preach repentance, they drive out demons, and they anoint the sick. So just very quickly as we roll through this, they had a real choice. The real choice is, do they live like spiritual people through physical experiences, or do they only see the physical and get stuck? A soft and obedient heart to the Lord will always live out the spiritual, even if the physical stuff is not present. So a couple questions for you. Are your choices any different than the unbelieving world around you? The unbelieving world learns of this spiritual reality when we as Christians actually live like there's something more. Verses 14 to 28, just for the sake of time, I feel like it's a parenthesis in the text, but King Herod, the local king, acknowledged that there was a spiritual battle, but he actually wrestled with that and ignored it. As the account says, Herod actually wanted to steal his brother's wife, and John the Baptist told him that it was against the Jewish customs and laws, and between his now new wife, which would have been his sister-in-law, and her daughter, the result of his sin and ignoring the spiritual reality, John the Baptist ends up getting beheaded. And instead of letting his spiritual decisions lead, Herod led with his own sensual desires and wanting to please his dinner guests, and he murdered John the Baptist. And so I think about this, you go, man, John the Baptist died because Herod was living just after his own physical desires? And I began thinking about how many people are hurting and suffering when people operate and live by their own sensual desires. And I just wanted to make a brief moment. I know that pornography, I know that a lot of these secret sins are actually that are pretty hidden. Have ramped up. I've watched it in our own church. They're just ramped up. The more time people have at home, they're not sure how to deal with each other. And as a result, we have a lot of people, a lot of Christians being led by their own sensual desires. And as a result, there's people are hurting. There's quite a few spouses that have found that their spouses are looking at things, they're engaged in things they're not to be. And all I know is King Herod here was led by his sensual desires. And you know it destroyed his own brother relationship. You know it destroyed John's family to hear that he had been beheaded. But as a follower of Christ, are you being led by your sensual desires? Or are you being led by fear? Because if you are, you're causing pain to others. And it leads to a hard heart. Now I want to look at verses 30 on to the text. And how many of you guys have heard of Jesus feeding the 5,000? Is that a pretty common among you? I don't know what portion of you are from a church background, okay? And how many of you guys have heard of the Jesus walking on water, verses 45? Did you know these actually were supposed to be read together? Did you know that? Most of the time you just hear this, and then you hear this, and then you don't connect them. And I'm going to show you how they're read together and why God in his big plan put them together. We're going to see in verses 29 that Jesus is our provider, and he's not dependent on physical circumstances for sure. So let's read in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So here the Messiah says, "Come with me to a quiet place." And notice how in the crowd, a noisy crowd of life, as it gets hectic, Jesus says, "Come retreat. Come to a place like Fort. Come hit a reset button. Let's get away together." And here you see the Messiah is actually seeking to be with his followers. And he values relationships. And he hasn't changed, friends. I don't know how you view Jesus Christ, but his name is still Emmanuel. He still means God with us. And so he's still seeking to be with his followers. Let's go on to read. He says, "So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place," verse 33. "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things." Now, as we read verses 35 to 43, most of the time when you hear this taught, people focus on all the physical aspects. But I want you to ask you this question. What is Jesus trying to reveal about himself as he feeds the 5,000 plus people? So verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take almost a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them? How many loaves do you have? And he asked, go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken fish of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. So real quick, as I read this, what does this tell us about Jesus? He's what? He is provider. That is who he is at the core. He is provider. What else? Yes. He is awesome. That's for sure. Yep. Notice when he saw the crowd, did he huff and puff and, what did he do? What was his emotion that he had for the crowd? He had compassion. And did he have compassion first that they were hungry or because of something else? They were actually sheep without a shepherd. And so I want you guys to think this through. Jesus had compassion on people, but his first sight was that they were sheep without a shepherd. And I just want to acknowledge to you guys, if many of you guys have not been a part of the body of Christ in 5 to 7 months or longer, really, God calls us sheep, and he puts us in a body to be shepherded. And I want to encourage you, if you're working through some of your own sense of security or health decisions, I want to encourage you, and I can do this because none of you go to our church. I want to encourage you guys to pray. If your church doors are open, I want to encourage you to pray and ask God about the timing of getting back to your body of Christ. I want to encourage you with that. We have people that are hurting so bad because we were never meant to live this Christian life independent of the body. But Jesus Christ here says they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and he took time to teach them. People's greatest need is the shepherd. And so when you see crowds of people, when you see people not doing things God's way, is your tendency to be judgmental, disgusted? Or do you have compassion, realizing that all the chaos in our world, people need the shepherd? Jesus said in John 4:35, I say to you, open your eyes. Look on the fields, for they are ripe and ready for harvest. And I would like to argue this. As the world has great physical need, there is unbelievable spiritual opportunity. So in case you're one that you're kind of overwhelmed with the state of the world, I'm telling you what, God does his greatest work when there's chaos going on in the world. He's going to be doing something amazing, and I want to encourage you with that. So we'll see here that a hard heart will cause people to only focus on the physical provision. So this is not about a free lunch. This is about Jesus is the provider, and he's the great shepherd. So a question I have for you before we finish this out. If you watched Jesus do a miracle of turning the bread and fish to that much food, do you think you would trust him in anything? How many of you guys would say that, man, if I watched that, I'd trust him in anything? Okay, so I would like to make a point that if you focused on the fish and the bread, you wouldn't. If you focused on him as the almighty God who can do anything he wants and he's provider, you would. So read along with me, and we're going to see how the physical crisis is meant to cause us to take security in him. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, go on ahead of him to Bethsaida. While he dismissed the crowd after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. So you see his priorities. Again, he goes from the crowd to retreat to pray. Verse 47, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on the land. he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now, shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, and when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Now, immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down, and they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. Now, in verse 48, Jesus casually is mentioned here walking on the lake like it's no big deal. Like he's the maker. I guess if he made water, he can walk on it, right? And there's something pretty amazing here that if you just read the text at face value, you don't see that Jesus is actually in the process of revealing his eternal majesty. Now, in verse 48, you see it says he was about to pass by. You'll see this, and this is actually a verb or a term used that when Jehovah God passed by Elijah and Moses. And that in the Old Testament text, it was that nobody could see God and live. And it's really a throwback to Jesus getting ready to pass by. And when they were terrified by circumstances, looking at the physical, Jesus says, "Take courage," and then your text may even say, "It is I." It's actually translated, "I am." Anybody familiar with that? The way God reveals himself with Moses at the burning bush? Jesus is revealing that he is eternal, majestic God, and they collectively don't even recognize him, and they see him just as a ghost. So he calmed them with his voice. He's revealing that he's got power over all creation. And what does the text say they're still focused on? Bread. Did you guys catch that? It says that they were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. You just experienced Jesus walking on water, and you're still thinking about bread. I read this back about 3 weeks ago, and I could not believe this. I was like, I've read the Bible many times through. I never understood this. They experienced all this, and they were still thinking about loaves, the free lunch. They were still thinking about the physical provision instead of being amazed at the person of Jesus Christ. And we see in the text that God's miraculous provision, it was meant to point to greater spiritual realities. And it says they did not see him or understand because their hearts were hardened. Friends, a hard heart will always cause you to be driven by fear as you focus on the physical. So just pause for a moment. How many of you guys have been driven or operated by fear in the most recent seasons? That is symptoms of a hard heart. God's point in all this, to feed the 5,000, to walk on water, is that we take these physical experiences and that they point to spiritual realities. Now, I don't know what you think about Christ, the Messiah, but the text today revealed that he is God. He's the man who provided from his hand. He has compassion on the lost. He's relational. He's got power over all creation. And he's seeking his followers to love and trust him. And I would say, so just as Jesus said, do not be afraid, I would say as your kind of temporary shepherd here this weekend, don't take the physical circumstances of life. Figure out how to maneuver and just cope with life. There's so much more available to you if you're a believer in Christ. He calls us to be called out ones, set apart, living by a different drumbeat. Is there any noticeable difference in how you're operating through all this? Those who don't know Christ as their Savior, all they can do is this: see the circumstances, make adjustments, and cope. Believers in Jesus who know Christ as their Savior are called to move beyond the physical and ask the questions, Lord, what are you teaching me about yourself? And how can I trust you in this new situation? So, we are spiritual beings having physical experiences, and sometimes I just want to invite you guys take your gaze above me, up to that sky, and when you're going through these physical circumstances, ask the Lord, what is it that you're doing in my life? If you don't cooperate with God in this and you only operate on the physical, friends, your heart is going to get harder and harder. Willow, would you run that coconut up to me? I left it sitting there. All right. I just want to close with a few just stories and illustrations in the last month. This is my daughter, Willow. Thank you, Willow. Thank you, Vanna. I appreciate it. All right. So a couple weeks ago, we had the wonderful privilege of taking a family trip. And these days, we're sensing the time is short. Our son's 17, and we had everybody together. So we had seven of us. We actually went to the Creation Museum and then went down to Orlando. And I just want to say, I put on my spiritual mind all the way. We were driving down to the Creation Museum. Has anybody been there in this group? Okay. I just want to say, it's totally worth the investment. Just consider it a spiritual investment and you should go. Okay, so we did the Ark and Creation Museum. But my mind was spiritually in tune. I was thinking like a spiritual person. And there's just something about, I was telling one of the staff here the other night, that when you pull up in the parking lot and you see these license plates from all over the country, all coming together to have their faith built around God's word. There's something absolutely miraculous about it. It is so cool. And so we had a good time, really grew our faith. It was just a good spiritual challenge. And so my mind was thinking spiritual. So then we get in the car and we've got 12, 13 hours down to Orlando. And we drove through the mountains and went over the Carolinas. And when we get down to Orlando, I'm just thinking business, because when you're a family of seven driving 13 hours, it's down to a science. Like, you don't drink until you get to a half tank so that you have to go pee at a quarter tank. You know, there's a science behind this. If you've got more than a few kids, you know this, right? So we get down to Orlando, and we're not really Disney people. We actually like the beach. We like creation. And so we spent a few days over on the Atlantic side. And then on Monday that week, it was raining. And so I'm sharing some physical circumstances so you know where I'm going with this. So we spent the day doing some shopping, went to TJ Maxx. And the gal in there said, oh, you guys are not from around here. Actually, I was asked twice if I'm from Minnesota or Michigan, because they could hear our accent. And so she said, are you guys swimming the beaches? I said, yeah. And she said, you should try this beach. And it was Anna Maria Island, just south of Tampa. And I'm telling you, it's the most gorgeous. But anyway, so she recommended we go. We load up the car. And while we're driving an hour and a half there, we're looking at our GPS, trying to decide which beach to go to. And we chose this beach. And we weren't there maybe a half hour. And just imagine, like, it's unusual because most beaches kind of just slope off. This one, like, past the ropes, dropped off. And then it was about to the ropes out to the far end, and there was a giant sandbar out there, and so people are actually swimming out there having fun. And the boys and I, we've got some foam boogie boards, and I get about two-thirds of the way out there, and I hear, are you okay? And I look about where the tiki hut is, and the guy's looking past me, and I look about 20 feet behind me, and there's a woman drowning. And I'm like, are you all right? And I just heard, help me. And she was taken in water. And so I thought, wow, I'm going to save somebody today? So I say to him, I got her. I'll get her now. And I get over to her, and she was literally starting to take in water. And in this little styrofoam boogie board, I get her over to it, and I had to hold her arms onto the board. And then the friend that she was with was getting ready to go down, grabbed her arm, brought two ladies hanging onto this little foam board. And we got her up on shore, and all they could get out was, thank you. They were crying. The family's coming over, because it was very deep, probably 12, 15 feet. And I just sat there and I thought, Lord, I was thinking about a vacation with my family. And you orchestrated that it'd be the right time and place to rescue a woman. And I bet you she said thank you 15 times. It's crying. And all I could get out was, it looks like God wants you to live another day. I was thinking purely in the physical realm and not ready for the spiritual reality that God was doing something. So the next morning, we get up and we ask God, God, would you please take us to the right people, to the right beach, and orchestrate the right events today? So we were looking for it. So we go back to the island, go to the South Beach. We get out there. There's only three other people all around us, and they happen to be from Illinois. And just a little disclaimer there. We'll come back to that. So we're all swimming, and we're looking for shells and stuff with my kids. And my wife, who's super observant, goes, what is that? And about, maybe 100 yards out, it looked like a head floating. It looked like a body. And the waves were coming in pretty hard that day, and I was like, I'm not swimming out there. And it looked like somebody was floating. And before you know it, I have my 17-year-old son on my shoulders. We're like, look down there. Is this a human? What is this? And we're lined up, and now I notice the other couple comes and stands next to us, and the other gal who's by herself comes and stands next to us. And we've got like a party here looking to see what is going on. And over about 15 minutes, this thing got closer and closer, and we're starting to feel, maybe we watched too many movies or whatever, but anyway, we started having this little panic, and the one gentleman in the with the couple, he stepped out, and he started chuckling. It was this coconut, and in fact, it didn't look like this. It was still had the husk around it, and it was floating from somewhere. We had a good laugh, and then I made the comment, you know, we used to live in Chicago. And the corruption in Chicago, you don't know if you're going to find a body floating in the water, right? And he says, oh, you're from Chicago? I said, well, yeah, Northern Illinois originally, and now we live in Wisconsin. He said, well, we're from Decatur, Illinois. And then the other gal said, well, I'm from Chicago, Illinois, all down in Florida. And 2 hours later, they had brought up how they just, their best friends just lost their 10-year-old child to brain cancer, a brain tumor. This is him bringing this up. And he asks, wonder why these things happen. Is that God at work? Absolutely. I had the wonderful privilege of making new friends. And in that moment, I got to walk him through how to become born again. All because a coconut. I bring that up to you that God can use a TJ Maxx clerk. God can use a seeming random choice on a GPS. God can use a floating coconut, the rescue of a drowning woman. God can use 5 loaves and 2 fish, and God can use a camp experience in your life. God can use a mask, a virus, a job loss, a school change, a health issue. God's using all of these things, these physical experiences, to point us to spiritual realities. Now, I know we just screamed through the text, but I want to ask you a couple of closing questions, then we'll pray. Have you come to trust in Christ as your Savior, the one who actually died and he rose again to pay for your sins? If not, he is stacking up the physical experiences in your life. You are here for a reason. I want to invite you to see the physical circumstances stacked up and put your faith in Christ. Heart check for you. You've been consumed by the physical world? Have you been sitting back going, well, if the school does this, then we're out of here. If my pastors do this in their church, we're changing churches. Have you been wrapped up in the physical circumstances and failed to see what God is doing? I'm going to leave you with this scripture, and we'll close. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You are spiritual beings. You're on an eternal journey. If your faith is in Christ, you will meet the Maker with joy. And if it's not, you'll be under his punishment. And I don't say that lightly. But I want to encourage you guys. We are spiritual beings. And I didn't actually primarily come here to just speak to you. I'm going to be sitting in these chairs a good part of the day, floating around. And I want to encourage you, if you want to talk, I'm available. My wife understands. We serve at a church, and so people are on spiritual journeys. And so I want to encourage you today, as you kayak, as you ride horses, as you shoot guns, I want you to ponder, I'm a spiritual person on a spiritual journey being played out in these physical circumstances. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for my new friends here that they would truly understand that you are working through creation, you're working through world affairs, and you're working through your word and the church to help them understand your call to love and trust you. May we see all of these circumstances lined up. May we see the things like coconuts and TJ Maxx and GPSs and beaches and Fort as circumstances lined up that we may love and trust you more. May we not have a hard heart just stuck on stuff and circumstances, but may we see you at work. May we receive it with praise. And Lord, may we grow as followers of you. I pray for my friends today that they would quite enjoy your creation and that there'd be little moments of praise as they enjoy it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.